All here. We are going to be in Revelation chapter 16 tonight, and there are a few more of the printout books out there if anyone was interested in those, but I'm hoping we'll get through the chapter tonight. Last time we were together and had me teaching Revelation 16, we got through the first four bowls that were poured out, and so we've only got three to do tonight, so we should be able to get through that. But anyway, lots of notes to cover. So anyway, Revelation chapter 16, verses 10 through 11. So over the past several weeks, I had different opportunities to be different places. And so it's always good to be back home. I always appreciate Harlan. I don't like to use the words when it comes to churches, whether or groups, whether they're conservative or liberal. It's just whether we're being biblically accurate as far as I'm concerned. And so it's always good to be back home. I appreciate Harlan, our striving to be what the Lord wants for us to be. We just pray that we never forget that we don't want to do things our way. We want to do things His way and be pleasing to Him. And so it's just that's all I'll say about that. It's just good to be back home. So anyway, Revelation 16, 10 through 11, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Remember, we're talking about the bowls of wrath and the bowls of judgment that are coming out. And his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And again, that's what this has all been built up all the way through the book of Revelation as we've been looking, is the Lord basically is telling through the Apostle John the same thing that he's telling the church today, that I'm giving you time to repent. I want you to repent. I want you to get right. I want you to put the evilness behind you, wickedness, your own selfish lifestyle behind you, and live for me. He's giving them an opportunity to repent. He's given us the opportunity to repent. And there are just those that don't choose to do that. And so we just look at these opportunities that we've been given. Do not squander them. Because it says they do not repent of their deeds. In other words, they like where they're at. They do what they want to do. And they think at this time that they're willing to just take the consequences. But I let you know now that an eternity away from God, and see, that's where we need to understand that, yes, the devil is the prince of this world, but God still impacts this world. So imagine hell when it's godless. It's not going to be a place that we desire to be. And you hear people joke about it. And of course, sometimes I think they're serious. Well, we're going to go to hell, me and my buddies, and we're going to take it over. It's not the way it's going to work. And so they're trying to get them to repent. That's what the whole idea of expressing this wrath of God. We know that God is a God of love, but God is holy. And because of that, then he has to have the wrath side and the love side. And that's where Jesus becomes that propitiation for us to settle that wrath of God. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. That is, that it affects every throne and kingdom. This is Rome, as we're looking at. Instead of repenting, they are urged to greater blasphemies because of their loss of power. And so as we continue to look here, and so I know some coming in on this in the middle, or maybe you're saying, it's been a month since we talked about this. Just remember, Rome is on the tail end of its life as being the rulers of the world, the world power, and they're losing out. And remember, we saw that lamb that had that looked like it was nice and sweet and innocent, when really it's just the devil in disguise. So we need to understand that. So they're being encouraged. So we had this opportunity as we were camping to have campfires. Okay, and I had a whole stack of wood there this week, and I reached down to grab a stick, and it moved. And I realized it wasn't a stick, right? And so you can all imagine what it was, all right? And how I love snakes. Not. So anyway, this, it was just a little simple grass snake, but all of a sudden it moves. I'm like, ah! So first thing I'm checking out what kind of snake it is, you know, I'm looking at its eyes to see if they're sunk in or if they're stuck out or whatever, you know, and I'm trying to figure out. And I thought, you know what? I don't even know why I'm looking. I don't care. So I'm going to get the shovel and I'm just going to chop its head off. Okay? And so that's what I do. I just walk over, it's up against the tree, and I just, choom. So that snake continues to fight even after its head's been cut off. And that's what we're seeing here. Satan is just going to continue to fight, squirm, do anything and everything it can do, or he can do, to continue to try to cause us pain. And that's exactly what is happening here as Rome is going down. Instead of just giving up and pass, they're now urged to be more wicked than ever. Greater blasphemies because of their loss of power, the gnawing of their tongues because of their pain and their sores. Instead of just doing what it takes to get better, right? We've all been there, especially as little kids, right? You get the mosquito bite, and instead of going and getting some salve to put on it and kill that, well, let's just scratch the snot out of it, right? Is there really snot in there? I'm not sure. But anyway, so we scratch our leg and trying to make it feel better, and then what do we end up doing? We know, scraping the skin, it's getting a bloody mess, it's all over. And so we end up making things worse, and that's the way it is when it's talking about these pains and these sores. They seem to say that the plagues would overlap here, and God had told of the darkness of Jerusalem and its fall, Matthew 24:29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Isaiah 13:10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Now, darkness is over Rome, spiritually speaking. Rome's seat of power is toppling. The fifth angel pours out God's wrath on the seat of the beast. The seat is, again, that place of authority of the beast of Rome. Italy, in 1848, the people of Rome revolted, and Pius IX went into exile. This was the one, if we remember, had the whole issue, Napoleon just ran him crazy. But anyway, and so as we continue to look at this, Victor Emmanuel took charge. This was the time of confusions, of disorder and trouble. When Scripture says that they gnawed at their tongue, this was because of the anguish they felt over losing so much power. So imagine the Roman power, world power, losing that ability, and even as the Catholic Church was trying to climb in its fame, is losing out on that as they see happening there in the 1800s. But even yet, they did not repent. That's when you know things are bad. People are stuck in their ways. We've all had those teaching opportunities, probably, where we're teaching with somebody, and we are just begging and pleading for them to change, to repent, to see God's word, to seek His plan for their life. And until they're ready to do that, they're just gnawing at the side of their tongue. They're dealing with their own pain that'll continue on and get worse until they repent. So in fact, in 1870, after these losses, the Catholic Church proclaims papal infallibility. So instead of saying, you know what, maybe we as the Roman Catholic Church are wrong, maybe we as the Roman Catholic Church need to leave following man and get back to following Christ, they dig their heels in even deeper, and that's when we see that they announce that the Pope then is infallible. Do you understand what that means? They understand this to be then the Pope cannot sin, does not sin, and everything that he does is absolutely correct. In other words, what they're saying is that he is God on earth. And that we need to be very, very careful. This was, again, another blasphemous claim that was made. But you don't believe me? Check it out. History books, 1870, papal authorities list the Pope as being infallible. Revelation 16, 12 through 14. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet the three unclean spirits like frogs. Of course, we can remember the whole frog thing. Clear back to Egypt, that was. Remember, the 10 plagues were also mocking the gods of Egypt. One of them was the god of frogs. In the Hebrew Jewish society, nation, frogs, one of the most grotesque things there are. And yes, just because they have frog legs on the buffet doesn't mean that you need to go and try them. Some people may like them. I'd rather have chicken. They say it tastes like chicken, then just give me chicken, right? I don't know. Anyway. All right. But anyway, so these three unclean spirit-like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. That's verses 12 through 14. So angel number six here spreads wrath to the great river Euphrates. This was the eastern boundary of the old Roman Empire. Rome considered her eastern boundaries along the river Euphrates her worst enemies. This represents the removal of an obstacle. If the river was a boundary to keep the enemies out, now this is removed. They're coming in. Passage over to the rest of the world is now possible. So out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet come unclean spirits as if they were frogs. These are the spirits of demons and their working signs. They go out to the kings of the earth to do battle with God. This symbol of the drying up of the rivers is not literal, but compare it with some of these verses. So we look at this. Isaiah 11, 15 through 16. That the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river and his scorching wind, and he will strike it in seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnants of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day they came out of the land of Egypt. In other words, so we're saying these rivers there that had their boundaries, they're not necessarily physically drying up, but they're now becoming to where they're passable, and they won't help to stop the enemies. Zechariah 10:11 says, and they will pass through the sea of distress, and he will strike the waves in the sea, so that all the depths of the Nile will dry up, and the pride of Assyria will be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt will depart. John probably has in his mind the imagery of Babylon's fall by the turning of the river so that it would dry up, so the city would be taken. The end of the Ottoman Turk power came at this point, and we see then in 1923 that the Republic of Turkey was set up. So this is where these start to happen. Again, I had several people at Hillsboro that were talking to me about, they had seen that we've been doing the Revelation study on Wednesday night, or on Sunday nights, and we'd been asking about that and different questions that they had. And I told him, I said, I'm not saying I'm right. It's just the one that makes the most sense to me is looking at things from a historical perspective. When we can lay, like I said, take our history book and lay that out with the Bible, and it just kind of falls in line. That makes sense to me, at least to where I can explain it. And this is a lot of those same things that we see happening here in Revelation 16. But as I said, keep hold on. It's been a long, tenuous journey that we've been on now for a year. But we're in chapter 16. We're going to start once we get to the chapter 18. It just becomes, you know, a time of excitement and looking to what us being in heaven will be like. And so don't give up. Don't quit. We're getting through the history stuff and seeing. But what I want for us to still remember is that God has been at work all through this. Don't think he just put things into motion and let it go. God has continued to work all through the years, all through history. So when this text shares about the preparation for the kings, this is talking about the opening of the door of evangelism. And during this time, that's when we start to see this, and we see that. So while this is all going on over there, and we see in Europe and all the fighting that's taken place in the Middle East and things of that nature, so what's taking place across the pond, if you will, during this time, the 1700s, the 1800s, there's this little nation that has begun to take form, that has been set in order, ordained by God, and we're starting to see this opportunity for the Americas, the Great Awakening, the preaching that's taken place, things of this nature that's happening here in our country, getting ready to be able to take that message out into a lost world. I'd like to say that 200 years later, we're still on that great, and yes, we do have missionaries that go from here, but overseas, but yet now we've got other countries sending Christian missionaries to the United States because they see that we have veered so far off the path. And yet we look around like, oh yeah, we're a good godly nation. That's not the way the others see it. They don't see it that way. We're only conning ourselves into that. But we see that this is this time of evangelism, the way the Lord is working. You know, and that's one of those things. It really doesn't matter where these things are taking place. It's just that the Lord is allowing them to preach the gospel. And so it may be United States is making that provision. We support those in Uganda. It may be someday that they're sending missionaries from Uganda to Indiana to preach the gospel because we've rejected the Lord. You never know. And so God will just continue to work. So Psalm 72, when we say it's opening the door of evangelism, Psalm 72 verses 10 through 11 says, "Let the kings of Tarshish and the islands bring presents, the king of Sheba and Seba offer gifts, and let all kings bow down before him, and all nations serve him." Three forces now oppose the church. They are new forms of old enemies. We've heard the phrase, "There's nothing new under the sun." Satan does is repackage things. The dragon was the pagan enemy, the beast, the papal enemy, and the false prophet is the Islam enemy. In later days, the church will face pagan, like neo-paganism, papal, a revised Catholic church, and a revised Islam threat. When rivers turn to blood and dry up, you can expect frogs. That's the whole idea of what's happening. They're looking at, the Euphrates, as we said, didn't literally dry up, but its breaches have been broke. And when those, in our mind, they understand that when rivers dry up, then frogs start to dominate. And then that leads to its own mess of problems. And that's what the illustration that's being made here by John. These come out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. It seems to be saying that he is going to authorize evil influences upon the earth. And we need to remember while this is going on that the frogs are unclean animals. They are the bringers of plagues and diseases. Some believe it as a symbol of meaningless speech, but we see the magicians of Egypt were able to produce frogs as well. So can these magicians. The frogs were an emblem of life-giving power. When the Nile receded, the frogs in the ponds began to croak, showing new life again. The mythology was that frogs gave new life, and Rome hopes that these three spirits will give her new life. They are miracle workers. More specifically, they are seducing spirits, like Paul speaks about in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Remember, not just because something happens that appears to be miraculous doesn't mean it's from God. Most often, it's the other way. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, but the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, demons, wickedness, unrighteousness, and the doctrine of demons and what they teach. And I'll just let you know, it doesn't have to be Satanism. It doesn't have to be the occult for it to be against Christianity. All it has to do is be even Christianity in a watered-down form. And we have gotten away from what the pure, unadulterated Word of God is. And that's what he's saying that we need to be ready for. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. He will not surprise the watching ones. Those Christians that are looking for and anticipating his return will be ready. I was listening to a gentleman the other day on the radio, and he says, do you ever look into the sky and expect for the Lord to return? And I just happened to be, as he was making his pre-talk on that, I was driving down the road, I looked into the clouds, and I just thought, what if it happened right now? What would happen? You know, I wasn't, and not that I think this really matters, but I wasn't with my family. I was just driving down the road. What if it's the end of the world? I don't know that any of those things are going to cross our mind when it happens. I just think it's going to be go time, and here we are at judgment. And so as we look at that, are we anticipating his return? There are days at school, and I know we're starting school tomorrow, but there are days that Josh and I just look at each other and say, and even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because you're just ready for it to be over, you know. And so as we look at that, but John had that thought, and when he says that at the end of this book, that's the way we as Christians need to live our life, that yes, we do plan for tomorrow, but sweet release of heaven. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Anticipate it. Anticipate his return. But you got to be ready. And that's what he's saying. These people are not repenting. They think they want it to be over because they think it's just going to be like the dog and they're going to die and die all over and, you know, that's it. No, that's not the case. They'll be literally hell to pay. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 4. Now is the times and the epochs, brethren. You have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full when the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you as a thief. And, you know, and I know this is getting off on a political tangent, but when you hear the United Nations talking, we're trying to do is accomplish peace. And I think, oh, peace and safety. That's what they're wanting for us to think. When's the Lord say, okay, be ready? But you know, so is it that? I'm not trying to say, I'm just saying the world's trying to make us feel like it's better than it is. And when that happens, be careful. Be careful. Because it will be those who do not watch and do not keep their garments of white righteous in Christ who will be naked and shamed. And it's going to be just as it was. Remember in the garden? Why are you hiding from me? Who told you that you were naked if we haven't clothed ourselves in Jesus Christ? Christ will come without announcement. In judgment on Rome, and it happened, and he'll come someday for us as well. Here we are finally, another one of these words in Revelation that gets everyone all worked up. We've been waiting to get to this part. And that word that we're going to be looking at here in the next few verses is that of Armageddon, right? If we only had Bruce Willis here to share a little message with us about that. It's also called the Valley of Jezreel and the Valley of Jehoshaphat. In Hebrew, the word is actually Harmageddon. If you're Jewish, in Hebrew, it'd be Harmageddon. Got to put that hack in there, Harmageddon. The Greek translation is Harmagedo, or the Mountain of Megiddo. It is a great battlefield, and it is symbolic. And that's what we're going to look at. Revelation 16, 15, and 16. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place, which is in Hebrew is called Armageddon. You want to see some things that have happened here in throughout biblical history in this valley. I've just listed a few of them off, and that's what our next picture is going to, or our next slide is going to have. Deborah and Barak fought Sisera there. Ahaziah met Jehu there and died there. Jehoshaphat fought Ammon and Moab there. Jezebel the harlot was overtaken by Jehu there. Josiah died there but was not supposed to be there. God let an Egyptian win there. Gideon and his 300 men fought here. King Saul was slain at the foot of Mount Gilboa, which is in this location. God is calling men to where he always wins. And so that's the idea here. It's not about this valley in the Mideast over there that where this battle's going to take place. What God is letting us know is it's going to be like that. And when I'm there, I win. One of the greatest things that we try to have in the sports venue is what they call home field advantage. That's what God's saying here. I don't lose at home. God doesn't lose, period, but he doesn't lose here. God is calling men to where he always wins. This is the imagery of the passage here. They have not started the battle, but are called to it. Contrast it to Waterloo, and we've talked about Napoleon, but that was where his final defeat was. And so as we look at this, this is an idea here, not that this battle is where it's going to take place and things of that nature. What we overlook so many times is that God is letting us know that there is victory. And that victory comes to us because of Jesus Christ. And the battle's already been won. We just got to go, or the war's already been won. We just got to go out and fight the battle. So here in these verses, we come to an interlude again. At this time, a warning is given. God is still patient, even while pouring out his wrath. Aren't we thankful for that? Peter reminds us of that. He's patiently waiting for what? For someone to come to repentance. Maybe it's someone here tonight. Patiently waiting. So God does bring his judgment and his wrath, but he is waiting. He is patient about that, at least so far. But eventually the patient wanes. No one will be able to claim that they never had a chance or were given an opportunity to repent. The name of Armageddon means the hills of Megiddo. The hill of Megiddo is in the northwest Palestine. For centuries, it has been the place of bloody battles. Thus, this symbol speaks of a great battle. We think this is a spiritual war. For a more complete discussion of this, please eagerly wait until we get to chapter 19. We'll talk more about that. But as we look at this seventh angel in the seventh bowl, we will soon see that this bowl pollutes the air. Remember, the air is Satan's realm. He is its prince. Ephesians 2:2, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And this is why we got to be so careful that sometimes we as Christians, we try to downplay Satan's power. Satan is very powerful. Now, he's not God, he's not omnipotent, but he's been around for a long time and he's figured out a lot of things. And so he's very smart at how it comes. But the God of this world will soon be judged. This voice is God's voice from the temple in heaven and from the throne. He who pretends to sit on God's throne and in his temple, in other words, that they try to take his place, is doomed. Okay? We have this happen growing up and even in our house. So at the dinner table, I'm not saying it's right or it's wrong, it's just, it is what it is. Dad always sat at the end of the table, and I guarantee you the thought never crossed my mind, I'm going to go sit in Dad's seat, right? Because it just, it wouldn't have happened. I just wouldn't have. And so, then the same thing, you know, so we come in, and the grandson's sitting there, and I'll just, it'd be like, hey, You're moving over here. And that's the same way. They want to sit there. They know, we know that there's somebody sitting there, and we know whose seat that is. But when Satan is there and tries to assume the authority of God, he's trying to be something that he will never be. And look out, because he's just trying to cause trouble. But he's pretending as he sits at God's throne and is doomed. Now, sometimes also the grandkids may jump into Papa's recliner because they know he's going to be headed there, and they want to try to act like they're going to, but really they just want to snuggle. Right? No, I don't know. Anyway, that doesn't happen. That's what happened today. Dylan come in and sat down in the recliner. I was just like, dude, I'm sitting there. And he's like, no, you're, okay. You just got up. But anyway, yeah. Don't mess with my seat. That's right. Maybe that's the case. Dylan wanted to snuggle. All right. Revelation 16, 17 through 21. Let's try to wrap this up. Then the seventh bowl, or the seventh angel, poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God, to give her the cup of wine of her fierce wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones about 100 pounds each came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. And isn't that, again, this is when you know that your mind has been just overtaken by Satan, that even as death and judgment's coming upon you, you still curse God. Instead of praying out for his mercy, blasphemous messages just continue to roll. This seventh angel's bowl is dispersed among the air. This means that it is a universal event. The work of God upon the earth is finished. This bowl brings things to an end. The thunder, the lightning, and the earthquake phenomena accompany God. In other words, these events are of God. This will be the horror of horrors. Remember, as Moses was on the mountain, lightning, thunder, earthquake. I mean, they thought he was dead up there. And it says, yet this is what's going to take place. It's going to be nothing compared to anything that's ever been seen on this earth before. God had divided the world into three parts. Ever hear of the third world countries? This is where we get that idea. God has shown that Jesus would, or that Jerusalem would be divided into three parts when Babylon destroyed her. Ezekiel 5:2, one-third. You shall burn in the fire in the center of the city when the days of the siege are completed. Then you shall take one-third and strike it with a sword all around the city, and one-third you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath the sword behind them. Now he is saying this, that he will do that to spiritual Babylon, and the nations that will follow her, her allies, will also perish. And so this is where we've got to be very careful, because we many times like to say the enemy of my enemy is my friend, but it's either we're on God's side or we're against him. There's going to be no, and so that's how the division is going to take part. And those allies, anyone that is an ally of that will also perish. The great city divided into three parts is ending the period of time of the Catholic influence, which was worldwide. Could this be in the world that we live today? Even as great still as the Roman Catholic Church is, it does not have the dominating power that it once had in the rule of the world empires. Whether we're free or we're communist or third world, when these cities fall and become powerless, so can be expected of the world powers. The Catholic power will be punished in latter days. We'll see this in Revelation 17 through 19. Old authorities, powers, rulers, and prominent ones were removed. Kingships changed, and many thrones end, replaced by other forms of government. The hail that comes in a symbol of God's punishment, as in one of the plagues of Egypt, this bowl seems to predict the loss of power by the papacy. But even so, the Catholic Church does not repent of its wrong and yield to the Bible teaching. This then, as I said, they rather dig their heels in and greater blaspheme God than to repent. God does not forget Babylon. He has warned her over and over again. He has pleaded with her to repent. He will carry out his threat now. This threat was made in Revelation 14:8. Neither island, that means Gentile nations, nor mountains, it's talking about kingdoms, will be around to protect Rome. They will have all fled God's wrath. In other words, when the heat is on, you find out who your friends are, who's going to peel out, who's going to be there. They're all have leaving. Psalm 97:4 and 5, his lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord and the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. There is nowhere to hide from God when his judgment comes. There are no mountains to fall on them or to hide them from him. We are going to be exposed. Check out these hailstones from heaven. 100 pounders, right? Imagine getting hit in the head by a bowling ball. 14, 16 pounds, right? We've all been there at gym class and playing catch with a medicine ball, you know, 7 pounds, 9 pounds, 15 pounds, whatever. Get hit by one of those and it knocks you off your feet. 100-pound hailstones, right? Again, illustrations. God is going to personally stone the blasphemers as these hailstones are from heaven. Leviticus 24:16. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name and shall be put to death. Just, we had an opportunity, as I said, we've been gone, so spent several days in Traverse City, Michigan, and so I'm just using this as so you walk down the main thoroughfare there, and you try not to, but you hear people, and they just take the name of the Lord in vain for what apparently seems no reason at all. It's just part of their language. And so just imagine, I mean, back in the when this was given in Leviticus. If you blasphemed, cursed God, took his name in vain, they took you all out. They took you out and they stoned you to death. All I'm saying is the streets would get empty pretty quick. Either that or people's language would change. They would stop. But anyway, that's another part of God's mercy, his patience, his love, his hoping that people figure it out on their own. Remember in Joshua, more died by hail than by the sword. Cool story in Joshua 10:11, if you need to go back and read that, situation there. We'll look at verse 11. It says, and they fled from before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth Horon. The Lord threw large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. They were more who died of the hailstones than those of the sons of Israel killed with the sword. So it's like the ultimate game of dodgeball. And God is throwing 100-pound hailstones, and he doesn't miss. It's over. It's over. So, Revelation chapter 16, there were seven bowls. They represented judgment. They represented wrath. This is a reminder to us that God's judgment is perfect. That's the seven. His perfect, it's judgment. No one's going to say, well, that wasn't fair. Right? You may appear before a judge and maybe he shows mercy here and you get away with some, oh, I got away with this, I got away with that. Or maybe he comes down harder on you. Oh, that wasn't the judgment that God gives each and every one of us. And as I believe Josh shared it in our Sunday school class, who is righteous? There is none righteous. No, not one. So not one of us has a chance without the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to be on his side. We need to be on the side that is saved, the side that will last forever. Come to Jesus before it's eternally too late. Believe in Jesus that he is the Son of God. Believe in Jesus that he is the Savior of the world. Believe in Jesus that he wants to be your Lord and Master, that he wants to help you in your walk with him and for him. Repent of your sin. The Lord is patiently waiting, as we've seen here, throughout all of history and throughout this day. He is patiently waiting for someone to come to him, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to be immersed into that watery grave of baptism, arise to walk in the newness of life, and be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful even if it means your death. As we said, these are some things that are pretty rough. Covered a lot of ground, a lot of territory tonight. And you know what? You may not line it up with the history. Maybe you look at it more of a cyclical thing. That doesn't change the message of God. That God is patient. Jesus loves us. And he wants for us to be obedient to him. Will you do that before it's eternally too late? Will you stay?